We'll read God's Word, Psalm 90. We've sung a portion of it, good to read the entire psalm now and have it before us. Hear God's Word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to the dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in Your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For they are brought to an end by Your anger, by Your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. And in the midst of toil and trouble, and the tokens of the shortness of life, we are reminded that the better thing for each of us is to repair to Your embrace, to come back to You and to the embrace of our Creator and Redeemer. And so encourage us and comfort us with this thought, we pray, this morning, as we have in Your good providence this opportunity to look into Psalm 90. Hear us, we ask, not because we are anything good in and of ourselves, because surely this is not the case, but because all goodness and grace resides in You, our great God, in whose name we pray. Amen. People say that life is fun, but I don't know why. As far as I can tell, life sucks, and then you die. That's the refrain from a song that was made popular in England 30 years ago in the 1980s. And it was recorded in 1988 in Boston, in this country, by an extreme metal, heavy metal group called The Fools. Of course, in the Bible, the fool is the unbeliever. And the fool has this kind of philosophy, life sucks, and then you die. That's the end of it all. But the psalmist gives us an entirely different picture. The psalmist is a realist, to be sure. Because the psalmist recognizes that life is short and full of trouble. But the answer is not just to give up to fate, but to turn back to God and to turn back to the loving embrace of the Creator and the Redeemer. This is basic faith. This is basic Christianity. And we're called back to basics. And the call is simple this morning. Come back to the embrace of your Creator and Redeemer. We begin with verse 10 in the psalm. The psalm swings around verse 10. Verse 10 is kind of like a hinge in the psalm. Everything rotates around verse 10 in the literary structure of the psalm. The years of our life are 70. And even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Some of us are in our 70s. God has been good to us. Some of us are in our 80s. Better yet, some of us are in our 90s. God is good. But what is the span of life? A hand span is the measure from the end of your little finger to the tip of your thumb. For me, it's about 8.5 inches. And I can pretty dependably measure things with the span of my hand. The span of life might be 70 years or 80 years or more. And yet the psalmist tells us that the span of life is filled with different events, with toil and trouble. I don't need to rehearse the toils and troubles through which you have journeyed in the span of your life. For sure. You can think back quite readily to the various troubles that have emerged for you. And at the end, as the psalmist says, the days of our lives are soon gone. I kind of smile because I remember my folks saying to me, Denny, when you get older, just remember the days will go more quickly. And I looked at them rather quizzically, wondering, well, time is fixed. How can the days go more quickly? But they do as you get older. And then they pass. And as the psalmist says, we fly away. The soul is separated from the body. and we depart this realm for either paradise or perdition. And why? Why is this the case? This is the case because in this life we languish under the wrath of God for sin and under the curse of death. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verses 7 and 9 are parallel to each other. For we are brought to an end by your anger. For we all pass away under your wrath. By your wrath we are dismayed. By the weight of it, we throw up our hands in dismay. And by the weight of God's anger, we sigh. And why this wrath? And why this anger? Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our sins and our iniquities, that which violates the infinite holiness of the great God of heaven, is brought into clear sight. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You can't hide from God. You can't crawl under your bed and hide from God. You can't go into your closet and close the door and hide from God. The light of His countenance shed upon you reveals the depravity within. Several years ago, a colleague of mine and his wife spent some time moving her mother into a nursing home in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. And when they came back, my colleague's wife said in a conversation when I inquired about how things went, she said, "I was astonished. My jaw dropped. My mother grew up in a Christian home. She was the wife of a pastor. And although she's senile and suffers from Alzheimer's, I was astonished at the language, the vile, filthy, vulgar language that poured out of her mouth." And I thought to myself, our secret sins, those that we do not even realize are there, and when the normal constraints are removed, we can't imagine what vile, putrid pus and infection erupts from the core of our being, like lancing a boil. But then the core of the boil needs to be dug out. And only God can do that. And then we are swept away, as verses 5 and 6 tell us. You sweep them away, that is, those who are full of sin, like a flood, like a dream. like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades away. The beautiful flowers that garnished the ground around the wild cherry tree in our backyard in Pittsburgh. And when the heat of the day came, they wilted and faded. And so it is with life. And it's the curse of God that's upon us. Verses 3 and 4. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight is but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In one sweep of his consciousness, God understands and knows all things and everything that takes place in this world, in time and in space. 1,000 years is like a microsecond in his sight. And he says, you man, return to the dust, for from dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. This is the curse of God upon Adam as a result of his sin. And he says, return, O man, to the dust. Death is real. Just drive around the city a little bit and note the cemeteries. Death is real. Because of sin and the curse of God upon sin. But although our days are short and filled with trouble, because of sin and the curse of death, God says to you and to me, call upon me and return to me. Get wisdom. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Who considers the power of your anger? You see, these are words you can take on your lips in speaking to the great God of heaven. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servant. And how do you get a heart of wisdom? You consider the greatness of sin against God and the awful wrath of God against sin. And you look at the Savior and you cry out to Him, return, O Lord. Have pity on your servant. The words of verse 13, return, O Lord, may be spoken like this. Return, O Lord Jesus. Return, O Lord Jesus. Have pity on your servants. Yes, Lord Jesus, you are the one who has taken the awful wrath of God against my sin. You've done it for me. And I can say to you, you loved me and you gave yourself up for me. This is personal. And you get wisdom by reckoning properly the wrath of God and having a proper fear of God. Oh, we don't much like to talk about the fear of God. We want to water that one down quite a little bit. It's more we should have a reverence for God. Yes, I think we should have a reverence for God. But God is so much bigger than any of us and all of us put together as to be compared with a drop in the bucket or a speck of dust. And eternity. To have a proper reverence for God and who He is. And to repair to Him and to remember that your only satisfaction comes as you, yes, count your days, as verse 12 says. Tells us, or to number our days, that is, to take each day seriously and to do the things appointed in each day before God and to carry out your responsibilities and my responsibilities properly and not to be a procrastinator and set things aside for a future time, because time is short and life is short. And then lean upon the graciousness of God to satisfy you in your covenant, in His covenant love. Verses 14 and 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. O God of heaven, satisfy us with your covenant love. That's what steadfast love means here. It's covenant love. It's the covenant that the Son made with the Father and the Father made with the Son to save individuals and people like you and me. And there, caught up in the covenant love of God, is the satisfaction of life. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. How is the curse overcome? How is sin overcome? How is death overcome? By the Creator and Redeemer through His covenant love applied to your heart. And as you trust in Jesus Christ and He changes your life, He makes the days glad. Shortly after I was converted, the chaplain who led me to faith in Christ had taken me in Korea on a trip to Eastern Korea. We flew along the demilitarized zone to a resort area. And I remember very well being in a hotel there. And Chaplain Boyd looked at me and he said, "What's the matter with you? Did you lose your joy?" And I said, "Well, the past few days haven't been particularly good, but I don't think I've really lost my joy. I know in whom I believe. And I know from the Word of God that He's going to complete the work that He began in me." No, at root, I don't think I have lost my joy. And that's how it is, you see. God gives us gladness. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil." Oh, yes, at least balance things out, Lord. At least to that extent. But actually, praise be to God, the gladness only begins in this world and will become greater and greater and greater throughout all eternity as we have an opportunity to enjoy the good things of our great God and Creator and Redeemer. And then, two, you see, we have the opportunity not only to turn back to God and find our satisfaction in Him, but to pray, Lord, let Your work, as verse 16 tells us, be shown to Your servants. And verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Yes, Lord, let Your work be shown to us as Your servants. What are the great works of God? On one hand, creation. That the great God of heaven created all things. In his sermons on Genesis, Calvin says that the great God of heaven set us in the world as in a great theater, so that we are able to observe the handiwork of His creation and look at all of the good things that He has done in this world. And then on the other hand, there's redemption. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? Have pity on Your servant. The great God of heaven is not only engaged in the work of creation, or was engaged in the work of creation, but He continues to be engaged in the wonderful work of redemption. And the prayer is, show us the works of Your hand. Show us Your redemption. Show us, O God, Your redemption in our own lives and in the lives of our children. Let Your work be shown to Your servants and Your glorious power to their children. Yes, let Your redeeming power be shown to our children. And let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Literally it says, let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Oh God, let the beauty of Jesus Christ rest upon us, so that when others look at us, they will see the grace and the beauty and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Again, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is the first work and most important work of our hands? To give the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children and to those around us. Establish that work, O God. Establish Your work and establish our work as we seek in this world to build a culture that is pleasing to You, so that people in the world love You and care for You. And so in all of this, friends, even though life is short and full of trouble because of sin and because of God's wrath and because of the curse of death, the psalmist calls you and calls me to turn back to Him, to be refreshed by Him, to trust in His covenant love and to pray that the works of His hands might be manifest in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And when we come back to our God, we are coming back to the Creator and the Redeemer and being reminded of Him. We are being reminded of the first principles of the faith. We are being reminded of the first principles of biblical Christianity. Look at verses 1 and 2 now. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Lord, You are our home. You are our only true home. And we come back to You. Yes, life is short and full of trouble, but You are the everlasting God. Before the mountains were formed. It's fun, isn't it, to drive west across the plains of Kansas. And when you get to western Kansas, in the distance, you can see the mountains rising. And as you drive further west, those great peaks covered with snow, even in the summer sun, show the strength and the might of our great God. And before the mountains were formed and the earth was spread as a place habitable for the life of people like us, God was and is. He is the everlasting God. And so, the psalmist, in the midst of trouble and the shortness of life, calls us back, calls you back, and calls me back to Him, to our Creator and our Redeemer. When I was just a second lieutenant in the Army, I had a falling out with my father. And I asked the Army to send me to Korea. They did. And I was glad. I wanted to get as far away from home as I possibly could. I wanted to get away from my father and my mother and the unseemly things that I thought were taking place. And 13 months later, I came home from Korea. And the last legs of my journey were a flight into Philadelphia International Airport, and then a bus trip on trailways from the airport to Mount Holly, New Jersey. And when I got to the airport in Philadelphia, I called my mom. I didn't call my dad. I called my mom. And I said, Mom, I'm taking the trailways from the airport to Mount Holly. Come and pick me up. She knew the spot because we'd done it many times before. And when that trailways bus reached the bus stop, late at night, in the dark, in a parking lot, lit by just a couple of street lights. When I got off the bus, I could see a lone car under one of the street lights, and someone standing by the car. And when I got off the bus, I recognize that it was my dad. And he stooped low to see if that was his son getting off of the bus. And when he recognized me, he ran. And I ran. And I fell into the embrace of my father, who loved me. Your heavenly Father loves you. Your heavenly Father is your Creator and your Redeemer. And the call of the psalm is simply this: return to the embrace of your Creator and Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, the tokens of your love, in spite of our sin, are very great. And you are good to us, better to us, better to any of us, than we deserve. And we thank you. And we come back to you, our good God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, and our Redeemer. And we thank you and praise you because of Jesus Christ and what He has done, and because of His great work on our behalf, we know full well that when we return to the embrace, your embrace, the embrace of our Creator and Redeemer, you receive us and welcome us and love us. Thank you. Thank you that this is the case. Hear us, we ask. And bless us and encourage us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior. Amen.